Psalm chapter 41, please. Psalm chapter number 41. We'll read the whole psalm. It'll only take a couple of minutes. It's not too long of a psalm, but it's a very interesting psalm. And what I want to preach to you on from this psalm is being blessed in trouble. Kind of a strange title, but blessed in trouble. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. He shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him under the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? See, that's what his enemies are saying. So he's quoting his enemies. Mine enemies speak evil of me. See the comma? When shall he die and his name perish? So he's quoting what they're saying about him. Verse 6, and if he come to see me, now he's back to saying, talking about his enemy. If he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him, and now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. As for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Brian Satch, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please? Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Now notice in verse number 1, it starts out with, blessed is he that considereth the poor. See that? What I found interesting is that in verse number 13, the psalm ends the same way it started. It says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. So that everlasting to everlasting, that's eternity past to eternity future. He says, blessed be the Lord God. So the strange thing about this psalm that jumped out at me is, it starts out, blessed is he. That's the man, right? That considereth the poor. And it ends with, blessed be the Lord. To be blessed is to be happy. It's to have that joy and that presence of God, that heavenly felicity, that blessing from God that's not always physical and not always financial, and yet sometimes it is. But the blessing of God can also be spiritual. We know in this dispensation, the promises to us are not the same as they were in the Old Testament. The promises to us are spiritual promises. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings, and we thank God for that. And you have the parentheses in verse number 1 and verse number 13, and in between those two, the rest of the chapter doesn't necessarily seem to match the beginning and the end of the chapter. Because he starts out with, blessed is he that considereth the poor, right? The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. So he's talking about, here's a happy man, blessed is he. And he ends the chapter with, blessed be the Lord. There's all this happiness, there's all this blessing, there's all this joy. And in between the two, it's nothing but trouble. When you look at what he starts getting into, you notice that he's a man that's a happy man. And he's saying, blessed be God, thank God for God, because God's going to preserve me. God's going to help me in a time of trouble. And His troubles, obviously, in this passage are overwhelming troubles. We're going to see it here in just a minute or two. I mean, His enemies are against Him. Okay, well, that's obvious. Well, it's one thing to have enemies. It's another thing to have enemies when everything in your life is going bad. You understand what I'm saying? It's a horrible thing to have enemies, right? Nobody really wants to have enemies unless you're a complete idiot. Nobody really wants enemies. That creates a emotional stress and that darkness and that tension and all the rest of that stuff. You don't want that. But it's even worse to have enemies when your life looks like it's falling apart to everybody around and your enemies are happy about it. That's a pretty bad thing. To make it even worse, he says, my own familiar friend, somebody that I love, somebody that I trusted, somebody that I was close to, has now in my time of trouble hurt me and turned on me. This whole chapter is about trouble. On top of that, he's sick, so he's got illnesses in his flesh. On top of that, he's worried about his relationship with the Lord, and he's crying out to God for mercy. This whole chapter is a complete train wreck, starting with a blessed man and ending with a blessed God. Ain't that wild? So what I found neat about that is, here you got a man under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, writing a psalm, starting it out on a positive note, ending it on a positive note, and in between packing it full of all the troubles in his life. And he's got the parentheses around it of, blessed is he and blessed be the Lord God from everlasting to everlasting. You see the parentheses around the entire world and the sin and the problem and the troubles and the pains of all of mankind and all of humanity since the fall. You got a blessed God in eternity past. You got a blessed God in eternity future. So in between, I want to be blessed. I know this much. I realize that I've lived just long enough and I've had enough of my own experiences to know that life is full of trouble. Man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. I don't know what trouble's in my future, but I don't even like to start thinking about it. I don't want God to have to put me in the pressure cooker of the pains of life to soften my heart. I try very hard, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with those who weep. And being in the position that I'm in, it has been truly a spiritual blessing to me because people come to me and I want them to. I love it. I enjoy it. The Holy Spirit of God knows how to use it to help me. Do you understand that? So there's no complaint here. But people come to me when they need prayer, when they're in a time of trouble, when they have burdens, I want to be so sensitive to other people's problems that I can literally feel their pain and I can cry with them and weep with them without putting on and pretending. I want to be able to feel that. I don't want trouble. I don't like trouble. I don't like watching other people go through trouble. Can I say this? The more I get to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the more I want to be that guy who doesn't even want to see his enemies suffer. I didn't say I'm there yet, because if I am, I don't want the devil to hear me saying it. That's a tough one, ain't it? My attitude throughout my life, you've heard me say it before, has been, get me once, shame on you. Get me twice, shame on me, right? Well, that's not a very Christ-like spirit. I don't want to even rejoice when my enemies suffer, let alone my friends. I don't want to see the judgment of God on anybody. I'd like to see the Pope get born again. You want to see the Pope go to hell? He's the Antichrist, brother. He's a false prophet, brother. You want him to go to hell? No, I don't want him to go to hell. I want him to get saved. I'd like to. You know, Elizabeth Elliot, greatest example of that. They murdered her husband, and she goes back and tries to and lead them to Jesus Christ after they killed her husband. Trouble's a bad thing, and the world is full of trouble. I want to be a blessed man in trouble. I think part of being blessed is learning to have a tender heart towards other people when you're in your own troubles. Notice he says, blessed is he that considereth the poor. What in the world does that have to do with anything? I mean, that is a very strange way. Is that not a very strange way to start out this passage? We read the whole passage. That seems so disjointed from the rest of the passage, but he's saying this. He's saying there's a man here in verse number 1 who is sensitive to those that are less fortunate than himself. If you want to be blessed in your time of trouble, you have to learn to be sensitive to people that are less fortunate than you are. You ever see somebody in trouble and listen to them and they got their problems and their problems to them are so all-consuming and so all-overwhelming that when somebody else has problems, their attitude about other people's problems is, well, I just wish I had that burden and not the one I have. I've been there, haven't you? I've said that kind of stuff, haven't you? Yeah, well, that's when the devil's getting in your head. That's when the flesh is taking the thing over. You want to be blessed in your trouble, then you have to learn to be sensitive to other people that are less fortunate than you are. You ought not allow your problems to make you bitter. They ought to make you better. Your pain ought to tenderize your heart and give you some compassion for somebody else that doesn't have what you have. He said, blessed is he that considereth the poor. Why is he blessed? Because he saw somebody less fortunate than himself and he did something about their case. And he said as a result of that, God Almighty delivers that man when he's in trouble. He's blessed in his trouble because God has compassion on your trouble when you have compassion on somebody else's trouble. But specifically speaking, he's talking about money. Now, I'm in a great place to preach about this. I told you last week you weren't going to like the message, right? You're not going to like this one either. But we're here. And I'm in a great place to preach on this subject because I want nothing. You understand? I got plenty of clothes. We got plenty of food. I have to control myself not to go in the cabinet, not to go in the fridge. You understand what I'm saying? It's not like, oh man, I'm hungry. I'm hungry because I'm forcing myself to be hungry because if I don't, you know what happens, right? I'm happy with the way God's taking care of me. I'm more than happy. I think it's a great spot for me to preach on this and teach on this in this church because the church's bills are paid and God's been blessing us and we're moving forward for the Lord. So there's no ulterior motive here. But one of the things that you and I have to realize is that there's a lot in this Bible about money. And he is talking in verse number 1 about money. Consider it the poor. I want you to see some passages that will show you about that. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, please. You say, what's money got to do with it? I'm always after your money. You know I've never been after your money. And you know I'm not now. You know when I tell you I'm not preaching this for my own profit, that I mean it from my heart, okay? And if you think anything different, that's because you're wrong. I'm not trying to be mean. That's because you're wrong. The only people that get offended about money are people that don't have their heart right about money. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, look at verse number 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Sensitivity to those less fortunate than yourself. A desire to help somebody that can't help you back. A desire to do something for somebody that can never pay you back for what you've done is a conformity into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sending money to those missionaries and getting money to that mission field and saying, we want to do something about this. We want to help them out. And we have no ulterior motive in it, no agenda in it, other than, hey, God's been good to me. They're having a hard time. I'm going to help them out in their time of need. I have compassion on their situation and I want to be a blessing to them. So I'm going to help them out and be a blessing to them. That's conformity into the image of Jesus Christ. Do you know why it's important for Christians to learn to give? See, I'm preaching at you from the right heart because I think you're a very giving church. You know why it's important for you to learn to give? Because it's conformity into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you understand who He was, God so loved the world, right, that He gave. Oh, so giving is connected to love. Let me ask you a question. Before God gave His Son, did He love the world? Sure He did. It's not fair for me to say to you, if you love the ministry, you'd give. If you love God, you'd give. That's not true. Do you know some people do love God and don't give? God loved the world before He gave His Son. The proof of His love, the blessing of His love, the benefit of His love came when He went and gave. I'm thankful for a dad that taught me to give right from the beginning. I mean, from the very earliest stages in my life, my dad taught me to give. He'd give me that allowance, and then he'd have me bring that allowance back to him for change. A dollar. I think it was a dollar. And I'd get the dollar. I'd come back to him with a dollar, and he would teach me this. This is how he taught me. He said, 10% of that belongs to the Lord. Now, I've never preached that at you, have I? No, because that's Old Testament law, right? But wait. Melchizedek gave 10% before the law. And if you go study the Old Testament laws on giving, they gave a lot more than 10%. And then when you run to the New Testament, see how they gave, and I had never put this on you. Early on in the book of Acts, they gave over and above whatever they had left over after they paid their bills and bought their food. Everything that was left, they gave it to the church. People were selling stuff and giving it to the apostles to spread out to give to the poor saints and to see the work of God going. I don't preach that to you because early on in the book of Acts, there was a full expectation of Jesus Christ coming back immediately. And you see that thing transition as you go through the book of Acts. So nowadays, these guys get in people's heads, and they even, I mean, I know churches that do this stuff to build the building program, right? You should pull the equity out of your house. Take a home ec loan and give it to the building program. So we can build debt-free. You mean you're going to try to burden your people down with extra debt so you can keep the ministry debt? Something about that ain't fishy. Something about that's wicked. Something about that's wrong. That's not the way to give. And I've never preached to you that if you don't tithe, God's going to blow out your tires. I've preached against that stuff. And I will continue to. You know why I should consider the poor? You know why I should give? Because I want to be a blessed man in my troubles. And when I see somebody else in their troubles, I remember what Jesus Christ did for me in my trouble, and a very little and a very simple and a very small thing that I can do is I can give practically. It's just money. Is that all it is? Then why are you hanging on to it? You ever notice people say that? Well, it's just money. I don't know what the big deal is. If it's no big deal, then give it, cheapskate. That's your escape. You just exposed yourself by what came out of your mouth, and you had no idea you did it. It's just money, then give it. You know why some people are perpetually broke? They won't learn to give. Doesn't the Bible say he that's faithful in least is faithful also in much? I'll give a million if I ever win the lottery. I'll give it to the... No, you won't. You will not. You don't understand how money works. You will not. When you realize how fast it goes, how much the government did you for, and how everybody in your family shows up all the time, hey, talk to you in 10 years, but you got $1 million now, and they're dying of cancer and don't have health insurance. You'll be shocked where it goes. Our example in Jesus Christ is a giving example, but wait a second, it goes beyond that. Go to Galatians chapter number 2. So financially speaking, God cares about what we do with our money. Galatians chapter number 2, look at verse 10. He's talking here about how the apostles, James, Cephas, and John, that seemed to be pillars, right? In verse number 9, they talked to Barnabas and him, and they gave him the right hand of fellowship, and they sent him on their way. And in verse number 10, he says this, only they would, what they wanted, what they told us, that they expected of us, that we should be remember the poor the same, which I was also forward to do. Paul's telling you here in Paul's epistles to the church of Galatia, he says, them guys told us we should remember the poor, but they didn't have to tell me that. That was already naturally, I was forward to do that. You see, throughout the New Testament, giving and finances, it's all over your New Testament. Now, here's something really interesting about it. Go back to the book of, you're in 2 Corinthians, right? Go to chapter number 9. I want you to see something super interesting. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, and look at verse number 6. Second Corinthians 9:6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Well, what's he sowing? Well, it tells us in verse 5. It says, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. So he said, I sent the fellows ahead to come to the church and to tell you that we're coming and that we need to take up an offering for the poor saints. And I wanted them to warn you early so that you knew ahead of time, so that you had extra and you could set your extra aside and that you could give, wherefore ye had noticed before, verse 5, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty. You could give out of your over and above. And not as a matter of covetousness. Now that's a weird thing to say. You mean I can give covetously? Now, you're like me. I know you are. Whether you're going to admit it or not, I'm hoping you do admit it, at least to yourself. Have you ever stopped and looked at how much you gave to the Lord? And that whole write-off thing that we can do since we're, a non-profit or whatever you want to call it, that's a real blessing. Praise the Lord. That helps out. Helps some people out, right? You say, I don't do that. I don't give. And I don't worry. Well, I do. I put it into my taxes. You say, why? If I get a refund, I can tithe on it. Right? I put it in there. Have you ever looked at that at the end of the year and had the devil say, man, that could have gone there. You know what the devil's trying to do? He's trying to rob you of your reward. Because now you gave, but you gave covetously. You're coveting your own money that you chose to give. You're not giving the way God wants you to give. See, that's why I don't push the 10%. I don't push the giving thing, and I don't look at who does and doesn't give. I don't want any pressure. I want, when you and I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment, I want my hands clean of that. I want my motives right. I want to be able to look at my Savior and say, Lord, I was not after their money. I coveted no man's gold, no man's apparel. I wasn't about that stuff. I just taught them what the Bible said, and I didn't pressure them. They did what they wanted to do between you and them. And I want God to know, and I want you to know, that what you did was between you and God. There's no manipulation in it. So I'm teaching you tonight some of what the Bible says about money, and I'm going to show you something super interesting about it, because it's right there in the passage, but there's a lot that Paul has to say. So then he goes into verse 6, he says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. He's talking about money. He says in verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That's a great verse, man. He doesn't say to give grudgingly. The pastor's making me, and the church always wants our money, and we got to give 10%. And if I don't give, I'm off the membership list. It's not like that. You know what I expect? I expect guys on the finance committee, and I expect trustees that count the money to be regular givers. And at the time when I say, we need more trustees, preacher, okay, who do you recommend? The treasurer understands that if I bring up a name, and he says, I'd reconsider that, I just go, okay, and I don't ask any questions. Or he'll bring up a name to me, and I know that means that person regularly contributes. Why? Because I don't think they should see what everybody else has given and be responsible counting the money if they got no skin in the game themselves. But that's all. That's my only expectation. That is it. I don't look for anything else. If you're a member of this church, you don't have to give. It's between you and God. But notice what it says there. Well, God loves everybody. Well, yeah, sure. I mean, he's angry with the wicked every day. He hates the wicked. Don't forget that. But God loves His children, right? All of them. But there's an extra portion of the love of God when somebody gives and gives generously. That's what it says right there. God loveth a cheerful giver. There's an extra portion of love. You realize there's some poor people that can't give, and I do understand that. But let me ask you this question. What about the widow's mite? Some people say, well, my little bit of it ain't going to turn the needle. It ain't about turning the needle. Well, the little bit that I contribute isn't going to matter. It's not about that. Oh, honey, it's good that you want to give part of your allowance, and that's wonderful, part of your birthday money, and that's great and everything, but your couple of bucks ain't really going to make a difference. The Lord knows your heart. Don't you dare stand in their way. You let them experience what God's going to show them when they learn how to give. And God will show them some stuff. God loveth a cheerful giver. Verse number 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. Watch it. His righteousness remaineth forever. You see that? Now, you do understand that when you got saved, you got the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The moment you got saved, you had His holy garments covering your soul, and you're eternally secured in your relationship with Jesus Christ. That is your inward righteousness. It is from Him, by His Spirit, in your spirit, at salvation. Got that, right? There's also another righteousness God expects out of you and I. It's personal righteousness. My personal righteousness is very important because Paul explains to us when he teaches us about the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, he says that there's a terror of the Lord, and if so be that we shall not be found naked. Now, that's a very scary thought. Before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, there's something there that has to do with a very embarrassing moment and a revelation of he had some kind of covering. He's obviously got the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but the outer garments, it would be sort of like me showing up without having my suit jacket on. I'm still covered, but everybody's like, yeah, he's not covered because he has only the righteousness of Jesus Christ for salvation, but he has no personal righteousness that he added to that as God expected in his personal life. He went nowhere for God, and now at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, the whole world sees that you were a fraud. That all you got was salvation, but you didn't put on any outward garments. You sat in church, and when the preacher looked at you, you shook your head and you said, amen, amen, amen. But you're a stinking fraud. And whether you deceived the preacher or not, you got none of your outward righteousness. Now, that can be applied 100 different ways. There's a lot of things the Holy Spirit shows you to do about personal righteousness, but one that we would always overlook, because we know fornication, adultery, drunkenness, and cussing, and drugs, and we know all the other stuff, right? Did you ever notice that this passage is talking about what you did with your money? It says right there, his righteousness remaineth forever. What is the righteousness? The righteousness is he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Ain't that something? I wonder how many times, what scares me, is sometimes these guys standing at the side of the road. I'm weird, okay? I'm not preaching this as doctrine. Please understand that. I'm not preaching this as doctrine, okay? This thought comes into my head. What if that's an angel? He's going to go back to God and say, he had 20 bucks in his glove compartment, but he wouldn't give it, Lord. The other day, someone was standing there, and I felt nothing. I felt nothing. I felt no conviction. I didn't feel the Holy Spirit telling me anything. Nothing. He was standing there with a sign, and it was some kind of a long thing, explanation on there. They're trying to. And I looked over at him, and he looked at me, and when our eyes met, I thought, you stinking con man. And we looked at each other and locked eyes, and he started walking toward my car. My car was the only one at the light. And I looked away, looked straight forward, and he kept standing there, and I looked back at him, and he was almost pressuring me. And I just stared at him, and he stared at me, and it got awkward. And I'm pretty sure the Lord said, mm-mm. But there have been other times. There have been other times, man. I'm walking in there at Christmas time, and they're ringing the bell, right? And I got cash in my pocket. And I got 100 spiritual reasons why I'm not going to do it. Well, I tithe. I give more than tithe at church. You know, you never know who's behind you. You ever feel the Holy Spirit poke your heart and not do it? It's just $5. It's just $20. It's just a $100 bill. Poke your heart and not do it. Happened yesterday. The girls were with me. I'm walked down to the end of an aisle, and there's a girl coming up this way, and she just stops, and she's kind of in the middle. She's not to this side or that side, so I couldn't go around her that way. I kind of have to cut through this way, and I stopped. And I said, go ahead. And she just, I didn't recognize her. And I said, are you coming here? You coming down here? I mean, like, she said, Mike? I said, yeah, Mike. Yikes! You know? She said, oh my goodness, this is a sign. She said, my dad and I were just talking about you, just talking about your church. We need to get back in church and we need to come visit. I said, well, I guess it is a sign, isn't it? My point is, you never know who's there. Maybe God poked your heart to drop that in, and somebody behind you knows who you are, knows you from school, knows you, and there's that Christian, and they walk by and didn't. You just never know. You see what I'm saying? You just sow the seed, and you let God, when God tells you to. I'm not saying, you know, run your, you ought to have some backup, right? Hello, you got a family to take care of. But I'm saying you ought to be sensitive with that thing between you and God. When God prods your heart to give, you respond to that. Why? Because that's your personal righteousness. That's what he's saying. You give like that, and then God does what? He ministers bread, ministers seed to the sower. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, who gave you the money? Oh, he did, didn't he? He ministered it to you. What does he do with the seed when you sow it? Ministers bread for your food. So that seed goes into the ground. It comes up. It provides bread. It comes back to you. And multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Of your righteousness. You see how it's your personal righteousness? So a Bible-believing preacher most of the time avoids talking about money. You know why? Because we're not after the money. Not about your money. I care about you. But I'm robbing you if I don't point some of this stuff out to you when I preach to the Bible. And then you run into trouble and you're in a mess and you're calling out to God for help and God's like, you don't help other people when they're in trouble. He said, blessed is he who considereth the poor. In the time of trouble, the Lord delivers him. You see how this is perfectly doctrinally applicable to you and I. And Paul's showing it. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God for the administration of this service, not only supplieth the wants of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, while by the experiment. The only time the word experiment shows up in your Bible is in verse number 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And it's in connection with your finances. The experiment is scientific of this ministration. They glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. See what happens? You experiment with it. You give. And they needed it. And they get it when you give. And you know what they say? They say, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. And God Almighty in heaven is recognizing He's getting glory, He's getting honor, He's getting praise from a saint that needed help. And you'll never see them. But because you gave and they got helped, they glorified God. And watch how the thing works. Look at the spiritual kickback that comes. Your liberal distribution. That's the way the word liberal is used in the Bible. It has to do with giving unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift. He's saying there's a gift associated with money when it's used by the leadership of God from the right heart that you can't really explain. It's unspeakable. And what happens in verse number 14 is that they pray for you. You know when somebody gives to you, it brings them up in your mind? And what you should do when God brings them up in your mind is pray for them. That's a great reason to give. That's a great reason for us as a church to send money to missionaries. Because hopefully when they get that gift, they remember to pray for us too. We need their prayers. Man, it's a blessing when somebody from out of state sends in a check to the church right after we do what we did. A check comes in like came in. Guess what happens? If you started forgetting to pray for that brother, he gets back on your prayer list awful quick and you thanking God for him and his professed subjection unto Jesus Christ and the proof of his love for this ministry and for God. Hey, he still loved it. But the proof of it came when he put the check in the mail. You see what I'm saying? It's a spiritual thing. And I know it's not comfortable to talk about, but I'll repeat to you, it's a great spot to preach on it because I don't think you really need it. You know, Paul said it's superfluous for me to write unto you about this. He said that means it's unnecessary, but he wrote to him anyways. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, just one chapter back. He says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, they were in absolute horrifying situation. The abundance of their joy. What a bizarre thing to say right after the abundance. It's like cushioning this whole chapter on trouble between blessed and blessed. And it's like the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Great trial of affliction, the parentheses on one end. Deep poverty, the parentheses on the other end. And the abundance of their joy. You know money ain't going to make you happy. It will make your misery a little more bearable from time to time. But it ain't going to make you. That was a joke. But it ain't going to make you happy. Here these people are and they're broke. And he says it abounded. Their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. They were broke, so they didn't have a love for money and an infatuation with money. They didn't have this great house to lose and all cars to lose and all these fancy clothes to lose and all this extras to lose. So they were just like, hey, we heard that they need some money. Let's give Paul the money. And they just started giving. He said in verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. They were willing of themselves. That's the thing. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So you see, they're begging Paul to take it. So Paul's going, you guys, you don't have the money for this. The Corinthians are rich and they've never even taken care of me. You're ministering to me and the Corinthians don't give to me. When I go to Corinth, I work with Aquila and Priscilla, and the second time I went to Corinth, the churches of Macedonia that had no money sent them money. And the Corinthians that had all the money were just sitting there like, well, it ain't about the money. Yeah, it is for you. That's why you're a cheapskate. I was after our money. Yeah, I know. You love it, don't you? That's why you won't give it to that guy. Well, they have money for cigarettes. Yeah, I know Christians that have money for all kinds of pop and all the rest of that stuff, but don't have money to give to God. So if a lost man has money for cigarettes and he's still broke and my kids need some help and God puts it on your heart to help him out. It's shocking how God responds to that. It's shocking how the Holy Spirit of God sees that stuff. Let's move on. Go back to Psalm chapter number 41. I know this isn't real glorious preaching, so you look like you're like, man, why do we even come tonight? If this would have been a great night to stay home and watch TV. Now, I already got this right with God. I already give. Well, then, good, get the encouragement. Did you realize that that's actually sewing the robes of your personal righteousness so you won't stand naked at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ? Did you already know that? Did you know God connected a promise in the Bible with that? So I hope that that changes when you give. I hope that changes the way you feel about it and your heart attitude towards it. Like, man, what a blessing. Thank you, Lord. Lord, this ain't much, but it's yours. So would you multiply the seed sown? My wife and I made an agreement when we were first married and broke. And when I say broke, I mean broke. That no matter what, we were always going to give a minimum of 10%. That was my standard for myself because Melchizedek did it before the law. And they did more than that under the law. And in the New Testament, they did more than that. So I said a minimum is 10%. This is what we're going to do. And boy, we struggled. They say if you give, God's going to give back to you. Can I promise you something? He does. And can I promise you He will? But can I tell you something else? You can't be guaranteed it's going to hit the bank account by Friday. You may have to wait quite a while. And in the meanwhile, the Holy Spirit of God starts to work on your heart and work on your mind and say, yeah, well, why have you been putting that in? Because, Lord, you said if I give, you'd multiply it and bring it back to me. Yeah, and that's the reason you were given, ain't it? Oops. So that's why I haven't responded yet. Oops. You know the way to give? You give it, you don't look for a thank you. You give it, and you don't look for a kickback. You give it, and you don't care if they turn around and spit on you and walk away. Why? Because you were given it as unto God, between you and God, and it's more blessed to give than receive. And if they spit on you and walk away, you say, well, ain't that what they did to Jesus? And He gave anyways. You see the attitude behind it? You're a giving church. I know you're a giving church. I realize that. I want to make sure that you understand the spirit behind your giving and the importance of it between you and your Heavenly Father, because there's something supernatural that goes on with it, and I want us to all stand there before Jesus Christ together, fully clothed. Number two, I'll make the next couple fast. How is it He's blessed in all this trouble? Because in His trouble, He didn't get bitter. He sought the mercy of God. Not only was He sensitive to those less fortunate than Him, so when He was in His trouble, God saw His attitude towards other people, and God said, since He's sensitive to people in trouble, I'm going to be sensitive to Him in trouble. But beyond that, He sought the mercy of God in His trouble. Look at verse 4. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against Thee. He sought the mercy of God inside. You see that? He wasn't talking about heal my body at first. He does later ask for that.
initially when he talked to God in his trouble, he said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul. You know what that shows you? That sin is painful. Did you hear me? Sin is painful. I will promise you it's fun. I promise. The Bible promises. It says there's pleasure in sin for a season. But eventually, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth. I didn't show you that passage. Technically speaking, if you look at the context, it's talking about money. But it also applies to your sin. That shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Go ahead. All the other kids are smoking. Okay, stupid. They're not saved. Why do you talk like that? To make sure I got your attention and to make sure you realize how stupid it is. Don't say stupid. Oh, my kids, plugging in your kids' ears. You know what makes me mad? It makes me mad when people get hypersensitive about the verbiage a pastor uses in the pulpit when he's preaching the Bible. He ain't cussing. He's preaching the Bible. But then they go home and sit down and turn on the TV and watch adultery, fornication, drunkenness, drug addiction, cursing, swearing, the name of Jesus Christ in vain, and think nothing of it. But they come into church, he shouldn't talk like that in the pulpit. Just think it makes me mad. Your problem is you don't like the truth. And if you think you can get away with it, and you're born again, and you're sitting here right now listening to the sound of my voice, and you've heard this preaching, and you know the truth, and you think you're going to get away with it, just because all your lost friends at school get away with it, does not mean you're going to. Amen. And I got a list, boy, I pray for them. I pray, I said, God, I want you to get him. I want you to get her. I don't want him to kill him. I'm not praying in precatory prayers. Do you understand that? I'm saying that little rebel won't get right, God. And if that's what it takes, if all they listen to is a kick in the teeth, then I pray as a loving Heavenly Father, you'd whoop her. You'd whoop him. And I want you to join me in those prayers. They know better. You better be careful. Sin will hurt inside. Sin will bring pain inside. Sin will bring conviction inside. Sin will rob you of your joy and drain you of everything good in you. David's like calling out to God for his mercy in his trouble. Because he recognized God inside. I'm a mess. But beyond his just the impact of his sin and the need for healing because of the sin and repentance over the sin, it's a brokenheartedness over what he's done. If you sinned against God, your heart ought to be broken. But we get this flippant attitude about our sin as though we can just 1 John 1:9 it and all's good. Hey, what about a broken heart seeking the mercy of God? When I'm in trouble, I recognize I deserve it. You deserve it? Yeah, well I was doing right. I was really trying to serve God. I can give you a list of times I've gotten away with it, man. Boy, I think about when I get in trouble now, no matter how big or small the trouble is, I say, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. That's the first thing in my mind. Unless there's something fresh I already know about. He sought God's mercy in his trouble. You know how you'll be happy in your trouble? If you don't fight against it. You don't get rebellious toward it. You don't get hard-hearted against it. Parents, when your kids get hard-hearted against that, when they're in trouble and you call them out and they look at you in the eye, you can see that spirit, boy. You better make sure you don't bow to that. Oh, yeah? Okay. I'm here to ruin your day. You're not going to ruin mine. I'm sorry. No, you're not. Get out of here. I said, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Nope. They'll pull the Jesus card, you know. The Lord forgives and my parents won't. Lord, don't forgive when people say it like that. There's a big difference between that and seeking the mercy of God, throwing yourself at the mercy of the court. Your Honor, I'm guilty, as charged. I take whatever punishment's coming my way. That's all I have to say. That's a happy man in his trouble. Why? Because he's like, all right, I got caught, and I'm sorry about it. Let's just get it over with and move on. There's better days coming. He sought God's mercy inside in his heart. But look at verse number 10. He sought God's mercy on the outside as well. He said, "But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me and raise me up that I may requite them." He said, "God, I'm sick. I'm sick because I'm in judgment. I'm sick because I'm in trouble. I got problems, Lord. I can think back to Bathsheba, Lord. I can think back to the times that I made a bunch of bad decisions under the pressure of running from Saul and did some stupid stuff I shouldn't have done. Almost wrecked my life. If Abigail hadn't intercepted that thing by the help of God, I'd have stinked and made huge mistakes. And man, God, I can just think about all through my life. I've done some dumb stuff, Lord. My kids are nuts and they're doing this stupid stuff to each other, but that's because of what I did to Uriah the Hittite. And man, God, I numbered the children of Israel. And Lord, I can... this." I had nothing, man. I got nothing. I had nothing to say for myself other than, "God, I want your mercy and I'm real sorry. Would you please heal me up and take care of me?" You know, God's had to deal with me on this stuff. I am preaching right now from personal experience, not to be hard on anybody. Let me show you the last point. He's blessed in his trouble because he's sensitive to those less fortunate than him. He sought the mercy of God in his trouble, and he saw God defend him. That'll make you happy in your trouble. Because if your heart is right in your trouble, and you don't get bitter and angry and jealous and frustrated and, "I don't deserve this," then if you just respond right to your trouble, you will see God defend you. Trust me, I got kids. I love every one of them. And they've been in trouble over the last 18 years from time to time. But when I get on them and they respond right, literally, I'm a 44-year-old man. And literally, it brings tears to my eyes. I can cry with them. Because that is how soft my heart gets towards a child that responds right in their trouble. Most of the time, we don't respond that way. And then if somebody else comes along, "Did you know she..." I'll knock you stinking out. You leave her alone. Why? "Well, she's a little..." Yeah, I know exactly what she is. Better than you do. Back off. Why? Because that's my kid and I know she's trying. Look at verse 5. "Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? He come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it." He comes in to see me in my hospital bed, and what he's doing is trying to find out how bad it is. What my blood pressure is, what my heart rate is, how bad the infection is, how much antibiotics they got going, and whether or not they're working, how high my fever is, how close I am to death's door. And he's walking in there to coming into my hospital bed, you know, standing there, you know, asking to find out information, how you're doing. "Did you hear? Did you hear? Did you hear?" If you're like that about one of your enemies when they get in trouble, you got a wicked heart. If you spread the news with the insinuation that God's judging them because they did you wrong, your heart's wrong. But don't you kid me, if you've been in here and you've been hurt at all, you know how it feels. And I got compassion on you because I know how it feels. When you're hurt by somebody close to you, a piece of that wicked heart of yours, I knew it. And David's saying, "God, I need you to defend me because my enemies are coming in and they're looking at me and they're seeing the mess I'm in and they're happy about the mess I'm in. And I want you to defend me." You know what he didn't do? He didn't take vengeance for himself. And church, that is hard to do. Somebody has done you wrong, it is hard not to take vengeance for yourself. But one of the most important things you can do if you're going to be blessed in your trouble is when you see your enemy in his trouble, don't have that attitude. I wish you had time for my illustrations and stories, but you don't. I know people that under every doctrinal and practical and spiritual application I can think of, he ought to be wrecked. And seems to have the touch of God on him. You know why? I mean, and I'll tell you, I've seen it more than one time. I think I figured out why. Because of what other people did to him in his trouble, when he was wrong and he was under the judgment of God and he was getting beat up, the way they responded to him and tried to torture him even more, tried to talk about him even more, tried to bury him even more. God said, you did enough to him. I don't have to mess with him. He's already reaped more than he deserves. I'll leave him alone. You see that? When you take vengeance into your own hands, you make God mad, and then you don't see your enemy ever have to deal with God himself. And if your enemy deals with God himself and deals with God the right way, can't that person then become your friend? Because you're serving the same God, so now all of a sudden we're not enemies anymore. We're on the same side. We got the same spirit. We're all right. See how that works? David sought God's help in his problems, but he did so by giving his enemies over to God. You notice David's just like you and me. People were in his head. It gets quiet when I preach like this. I don't know why it gets quiet. Because people get in your head. Look down in verse number 11 and 12. He says, by this I know that thou favorest me. You want to know how God's favoring you? You want to see God blessing you? You want to know for sure that in your trouble you're blessed and God's blessed in you? God's happy with you? Look at him. As for me, thou upholdest... verse 11. Because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. How? Watch how. As for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity and settest me before thy face forever. You see how? God, you got even with my enemies. How did God get even with your enemies? By you staying right. By you keeping your mind and your heart in the right place. By you not going after them yourself. By you being tender in your trouble to other people's troubles. By you making sure that you don't get vengeance with your enemies. When your enemy walks in and your friend betrays you and people hurt you and these things begin to build up in your life, instead of getting bitter and seeking the judgment of God on everybody else, why don't you seek the mercy of God on yourself? Because guess what? Let me tell you something about my friends that betray me and my enemies that hate me. Sometimes they're right about me. People that love me too much to hurt me, so you won't tell me. But somebody that's jealous towards me or competitive with me or envious of me, he'll straight up tell me. And you want to know something? I can't think of one altercation anywhere in my entire life where I was 100% right from start to finish in that whole thing. And then God starts to work with me about me. And all I can think about is what the other person's thinking of what's happening in my life and whether or not in that competitive spirit, David didn't have that. He said, God, I got some enemies that rejoice over it, but I'm yours. I'm seeking your mercy. I'm tender towards other people and their problems. And God, what I want from you is I'm seeking the help of God to get me through this the right way. And then he says, I triumph because they don't triumph over me. And the reason they don't triumph over me is God healed me and God helped me and I stayed right and I didn't fall and I didn't let bitterness set in and I didn't get backslidden on God and I didn't lash back out at him. And God Almighty be glorified. And the chapter ends with, blessed be the Lord. In other words, you can bless the Lord. And when you bless the Lord, when you make him happy, he makes you happy. And that is how to be blessed in your troubles. It is all about making sure that in my troubles, I'm making him happy. And if that's my focus, he takes care of me. Get your enemies out of your head. I don't care who they are or how close they were, mine own familiar friend, get them out of your head. And you'll be blessed in your troubles. All right, let's go ahead and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.